Good morning, ladies. How is everybody? Oh, you're terrible. Let's try again. Good morning, ladies. How is everybody? Are you good? I cannot tell you. Some of you may not know or feel like the true significance of this moment, but some of you may, that we're literally in a room with one another back talking about how to nurture, encourage, strengthen, and train our young people. Like that's, you can clap for that. That is amazing. So we're so thankful to the Lord. We're thankful to our incredible leadership team. My name is Callie Nixon, and I just came today to say hi. I am really, really blessed to get to be the staff director for The Nest. And it has been so fun getting to adjust to being over this incredible ministry. And I will tell you, I'll brag on them more in a second, but you guys have some really committed, really, really amazing leaders. And but my role on staff, I'm the director of women's ministry teams here. And all that means is I have a super huge passion to help make sure that the local church is the most exciting place in the world for women to use their gifts. That is my ultimate passion. Outside of seeing people be saved, that's what it is. Because I believe that God has given us such a varied, beautiful amount of gifts. Some of them are displayed like on that back table with Katie Jones and the team of hospitality, that you get to use your gifts to come and nourish other people. And some people get to use their gifts to teach and strengthen or have strategy or bring fine art into the local church. And so that's my passion. And that's something that I get to do through my job every day. And then also through a ministry that I lead called The Collective. And so for those of you who may not know about it, we have our next event on October 16th, and it's Collective Unleash. It's all about how we can be unleashed into our city to honor our God. And so that's coming up on the 16th. Registration's now open, so we would love to have you guys join us, make a night of it, bring your community group, leave your kiddos at home, and just have a night to rest and be fed. And so that's what we're going to be doing there. I've been married to my husband, Ryan, for 15 years. He works in Reengage here at Watermark Community Church, which, if you're not familiar with our church, is just a place where marriages can be strengthened and encouraged, or if your marriage is at rock bottom, then we can help through the power of the Holy Spirit just to see the Lord reinvigorate that marriage. And we've seen it happen over and over and over again. I've got three kids with Brian. We've got three kids. I did the hard work. Davey is 11 and Evie Lee is 9, and then Ryan Jr. is 6. And that's a picture of us when we just recently pulled him out of school, skipped a bunch of school days right at the beginning of the year, which is like, I don't know, would have thought about that differently. But we just went and got away to Colorado and stood on top of the Continental Divide and just had some time in God's beauty. And so I share that because I will say The Nest has been incredibly instrumental in my raising of my children. And so I'm just so glad you're here, because what I will say about the Nest is it is an incredibly unique ministry. And I don't know if y'all noticed this, but right now, and prayerfully in the future this will change, but right now The Nest is the only ministry that's 100% dedicated to shepherding parents. And I, for some of my friends who now have high schoolers and older kids, we would love for there to be more, and maybe someday they will. But I'm so glad you're here to take advantage of this ministry that is 100% dedicated to helping you seek Christ in your parenting. That's just really, really special. Online, The Nest has over 175 talks that are on it. So outside of the porch on Sunday mornings and maybe women's Bible study, it is one of the most well-resourced ministries that we have on our campus. And so I just think it's a really, really neat place to be and a really, really neat ministry. The other thing that I was going to ask is, who in the room this morning has a friend that they love that didn't get into The Nest because they didn't register in like the first 6 minutes when it sold out? Okay. Do you all know why you don't have someone, that person wasn't able to get in? Do you know why? You can shout it out. Say training ground. Okay, we're real passionate. We don't do childcare, we do training ground. But yes, one of the passions and one of the ways that I'm going to try and help with the nest is y'all are super unique because they're trying to be more consistent throughout the week with their ministry training ground opportunities. Kind of, not don't think daycare, but think consistent business hour operations. And then you beauties throw them off because you want to bring like 300 people once a month with like 600 kids. And so that creates a little bit of a problem for them. So man, if you have high school babysitters that are homeschooled that could work during the days, or if you have moms that could volunteer once a month for 9 months, we would love to know that. And that will in turn, I think over half of you raised a hand in this room, maybe more than that, that will help get them in if we can get more training ground workers. So will you all please help us spread the word, because we want to serve women so desperately, and there were hundreds who couldn't get in today. Like, it's my vision. We could fill up stage two, no problem, if we let all the people in who actually wanted to come in, and I want those women to be able to be served. So if you'll help us spread the word, that will be really, really amazing. This morning, you're going to get to hear from two people who I love very dearly. And we're just going back to the basics with the nest. It has been over 18 months since we've all had the chance to get together. And in that time, the nest team has been super creative in how they've innovated ways to serve you. So did anybody do any of the book clubs that they did over the last few months, the book clubs that were led? Those were super fun. They were really engaging. There's been digital lessons. There's been times where we meet at night, but let's be honest, I know you all love Jesus, but you're here for 2 hours of training ground right now. I know you are, and it's okay. This is a safe place, and I know you want to learn about how to challenge your kids too, but this is something I looked forward to every single month. And so this morning, we're just going back to the basics. We're going to remind you of how and why we want you to nurture, encourage, strengthen, and train your children. And so doing that this morning, I have the awesome privilege to get to announce our directors of the nest. First up is going to be Chrissy Billman, just telling you all a little bit about her if you don't know. She and Brett have been married for 11 years. They've got 3 kiddos, and they've been here at Watermark for over a decade. And so what I really relate to with her is we're both Enneagram 7s, if anybody loves to nerd out on the Enneagram stuff. And so we have constant FOMO all the time of like not wanting to miss out on something. And so you're going to get to hear from Chrissy. You're also going to get to hear from Martha Knutson, who is an incredible leader and friend. She's been married to Josh for 11 years, and they have 2 kids. She's been at the nest for 8 years. And when I approached her and Chrissy, that I thought God wanted them to be the next people to continue to lead this endeavor, they both looked at me like, you are insane. And I said, I don't think I am. And so I can't wait for you to hear from them this morning, hear their wisdom, their beautiful challenges, and most of all, the way they love God's word. And so first up is going to be Chrissy Billman. So I'm going to pray, and then I'm going to welcome Chrissy Billman to the stage. Kind God, we love you so, so much. Thank you for the opportunity that we get to come. God, we don't take it for granted. And so with humble hearts this morning, we just say thank you for letting us be in a room together to enjoy fellowship and feasting with one another and to learn godly ways to preciously shepherd these amazing arrows that you've given us from Psalm 127, that someday we will shoot them out, and each day is a little bit more letting go. But I praise you for these women who are here that want to learn how to do that better and do that in the way that matches up with your scripture. So I pray for Chrissy and Martha, and I thank you for the chance to be here this morning. It is in your amazing son's name we pray. Amen. Ladies, welcome to the stage, Chrissy Billman.
Thank you. Thank you, Callie. Real quick, just a little piece of business. If you are at a table, especially table leaders, and there isn't anybody at your table, would you mind scooting in and kind of finding a table where there are people sitting there so you're not just sitting by yourself the whole time? So, okay, check. Like Callie said, my name's Chrissy Billman. I have been married to my awesome husband for over 11 years now. We have 3 kiddos. Landry's my oldest. She's 8 in 3rd grade. Colson, who's 6 in 1st grade, and then Ellie. You can see the mean mug on her face, and that is her to a T. So that is a very, very accurate picture. I think I have one more picture of our people as well, and I feel like this is a little bit more natural in the sense that I run a zoo, And so you can see all my animals and my head zookeeper there, but just thought it was really cute. That was at camp this summer with all my people. So I've been hanging out around the nest since Landry was a baby. So we went straight from square one to the nest. And so I've been here for about 8 years. Quick story that I just want to share with you guys, because this is, we're all moms, right? So we can all be real honest in here about how hard this can be. Colson was a preemie, but he was probably about 4 or 5 months old. You know when they start to roll? Well, he'd only rolled maybe a few times, and I had to go to the bathroom so badly. So what did I do? I put that sweet boy in the middle of my bed with Landry, my 2-year-old at the time, in the next room, and I left the door open because, let's be real, who gets privacy when they go to the bathroom after having kids? Nobody. So as I'm sitting there and I'm going to the bathroom and I'm watching him and the 2-year-old comes in, he decides to make one of his most epic rolls off the bed ever and goes to the wood floor head first. So as I'm watching this happen, the 2-year-old's walking in, I find myself screaming from the toilet a 4-letter word that I will not repeat in this room, thinking, no. As his head hits, his body goes one way, his head stays straight. I swoop in as fast as I can, pick him up. He's crying. I'm crying. The 2-year-old's looking at me like, what is wrong with you people? And I just remember thinking, I am the worst mother in the world. Not only did I let my son roll off the bed, I said a 4-letter word that I hope she never repeats in her entire life, let alone at 2 years old. So don't worry. In case you're wondering, he is just fine. He is in first grade and excelling, so he is not brain damaged. Praise the Lord. So the nest is a big passion of mine. Like I said, I've been here for 8 years. I've seen several of the directors come through who I love and I still keep in touch with, but mainly because of 2 reasons. The impact the nest has had on me is, one, reminding me that I can't mommy alone. I think I had these grandiose plans of when I would become a mom, and then it happened, and I feel like all those plans and those dreams just totally got dashed. And I realized that this is really hard, and that I can't do it alone. And that looks like me still reaching out to people that have even moved away to Waco, Marco Polo, praise the Lord for that. I still reach out to, you know, bunches of other moms that have gone before me, and then also to the ladies at your table, community, going, I can't do this alone. Will you help me do this together? So that's one impact. The other one that the nest has had on me is that, kind of Callie already stole it, but it provides a time once a month for me to send my kids away, for me to be fed a really good brunch because I never ate before I came. I was rushing out, usually yelling at my kids as we'd go, to sit and just be still and let somebody talk to me about this hard thing called being a mom and stewarding these people towards Jesus. So what Martha and I are going to do today is we're just bringing it back to the basics. We're bringing it back to, what does the nest mean? If this is your first time, or if you've even been around in the last year, the nest actually means something. The letters do. In case you didn't know, it's not just a cute little nest and eggs and birds and all that cutesy stuff. It actually stands for something. And so we're going to break that down. I'm going to take the first 2 letters, and Martha's going to take the next. So the first one is for nurture. When I looked up the definition for nurture, I came across that it's caring for and encouraging the growth of something or someone. I loved that last one, someone. So then as I started to think about nurture and how does that apply to us, there were 3 questions that I end up asking myself. The first one was, how does the Lord nurture me? So let's go right into the Bible. Isaiah 40:11 says, he tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arms and carries them close to his heart. He gently leads those that have young. After becoming a mom, this was like my go-to verse. I would be having a horrible day. Discipline was awful. My child's out of control. They're either going to end up as a pastor or in prison. I'm not sure which one. And I would run to this verse, being reminded of who God was in the midst of me being a mom. So when I break this verse down, I look at it, and he He tends us like a shepherd. So we're the sheep. He's the shepherd. And if you ever go back to like what a shepherd does, a shepherd knows exactly what's going on with every single one of his sheep. He knows who's sick. He knows who needs him. He cares for them greatly. And then not only that, but I think about, okay, he gathers them in his arms. I don't know about you guys, but there have been multiple times where if I gather my children in my arms, it looks like I am carrying a sack of potatoes because I'm frustrated and they're throwing a fit. So as I think about it, he's not lifting us up like this, trying to wiggle as we go. He says he draws us close to his heart. What a nurturing picture that is, right? A great picture of him nurturing us and taking care of us. Psalm 34:17 says, "The righteous cry out, and the Lord hears them. He delivers them from all their troubles." I can't believe how many times I have sat somewhere, could be in a nursing chair, could be on the floor in a child's room, a car, when my child won't get in their car seat, and we just left a grocery store because they're throwing a fit, and I start bawling, going, I just don't have it in me anymore. And in those moments, this verse reminds me that he sees me, he hears me, he's right there with me, and that I'm never alone. The second question that I have to ask myself is, how do I nurture myself? Now, I don't want you guys to think about self-care, okay? That is not what I'm talking about. Our society has taken self-care and run with it in a direction that I would almost call unbiblical. This is not what I'm talking about here. I'm not talking about, I always think about, okay, the weekend's coming. I'm going to hand all three of my kids to my husband, and I'm going to get my nails done. All right, this is happening, or I'm going to grab brunch with a friend, or whatever that looks like. But inevitably, while that might bring a little bit of, you know, rest for a moment, I go right back into the chaos, and I'm right back to where I was. Philippians 4:8-9 says, "Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you." I started to think about, why are there so many times in mommyhood that I don't have peace? That at the end of the day, I go, I am not only physically exhausted, I'm emotionally exhausted, I'm even spiritually exhausted. I had to stop and think, okay, what did I do in my downtime today? I totally understand that some of you are thinking like, downtime, I don't have that. Like, that doesn't exist. But what I mean by downtime is I mean, what did it look like in those moments when somebody was napping? What did I do? Did I busy myself around the house and not actually sit and be still with the Lord? Did I, guilty, was I on Facebook, Instagram, Pinterest? Right now, I've heard somebody talk about before in a podcast that right now it's a negative feedback loop. All it does is it breeds negative, 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 negative. And so we get in this spiral so that at the end of it all, we feel more depleted than we do checked out and rested. And by downtime, I even am talking about, who admit it, who does it, because I know I do, takes their phone to the potty. It's like that moment, right? You're like, oh, I'm just going to be here for a couple minutes. I'll just quickly hop on and look on social media. Totally been there, totally done that. Don't touch my phone. I'm just warning you all now. Nursing, that was a big one for me. You're feeding your kid. There's nowhere to go, bottle or breastfeeding. You're sitting there and you're going, I'm here. My oldest nursed for 45 minutes every time. The Lord knew she was the first, because that never would have happened with 2 and 3. But in that time, I can't even begin to tell you how much time I spent doing things that didn't bring life whatsoever. John 15:5 says, "I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing." This verse keeps popping up, guys. It was in a Bible study that I'm doing just 2 nights ago that I looked at, and I was like, there it is again, there it is again, there it is again. The Lord is reminding me over and over again, what does it look like to abide with him? And it's those little moments that we have to sit on the potty by ourselves, nursing, a moment where a kid might be at Mother's Day out. I have a moment like I should, you know, catch up on my Gilmore Girls that I've been streaming or whatever that looks like. But to actually abide with him, because that is where we are to find life. Okay, so let's move on to the third question. How do I nurture others? Now, I kind of laugh at this one a little bit because I'm like, isn't that what we all do every single moment of every single day? Yes. 1 Thessalonians 2, 7 through 8 says, instead, we were like young children among you. Just as a nursing mother cares for her children, so we care for you. Because we loved you so much, we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well. I think we kind of get caught up a little bit in the mundane, right? The changing of the diapers, the wiping of the potty trained, the nursing, the spit up, the mounds of laundry, right, that never seems to end. And we're good because our kids know the gospel, right? This is what it is. This is how you get to heaven. Great. We've talked about it. Let's go. This is where we need to share in our lives with our kids. We need to share with our kids the moments where we fail. And that is really hard as a mom. It's hard for me. One of the ways that I realize I share the gospel the most with my children is by going to them, humbling my heart, and asking for their forgiveness. It is amazing how many times I'll be saying to them, you need to be self-controlled. Why aren't you self-controlled? Super humbling. And in that moment, I'm going to confess, guys, I don't do it all the time. A lot of the time, it takes me coming back when I'm self-controlled and saying, will you please forgive me? Mommy was not an example of self-control there. And it might be yelling. It might be fill in the blank for you guys. But what a great way for us to live our lives with these small children, saying, I'm not perfect, but I can point you to the one that is. Walk with me. All right, so those are the three questions for nurture. How does the Lord nurture me? How do I nurture myself? And how do I nurture others? Let's tackle E. E is encourage. The definitions for encourage is to give support, confidence, and hope to. So first question, we're going to go all through those questions again. So how does the Lord encourage me? John 16, 33 says, I have told you these things so that in me you may have, I love that word, peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. So right before this, if you read the verses right before it, Jesus lays out to his disciples that life is about to get bad. You thought life was bad before I came, life's about to get 10 times worse. He's telling them that they're going to be persecuted, they're going to be scattered, that they're going to hate them because they hated me first. It's going to get rough. And so he follows that, all that terrible stuff up with, I've told you these things so that you may have peace, which seems impossible, but we have peace through him. And so here, ladies, if we have put our trust in Jesus, if we have surrendered to him and given our lives to him, then we too get to have this peace. We get the peace of knowing that he has already conquered this world. And so what an encouragement to us, right? That when things get really bad, this is our hell. This is it. We don't have to face an eternity of hell. This is hell right here. And if you don't know, if you haven't surrendered your life to Christ, man, he loves you so much that he has been fully God and fully man, brought Jesus down here to completely understand what we go through. That's why he came, is to walk a life that we all have to live to die a death that he didn't deserve. And then it didn't just stop there. God raised him from the dead so that we too don't have to stay dead. It's amazing. And so if you don't know that, please reach out to your table leaders afterwards because they would love to talk to you about that. Because if you haven't done that, there is hell to pay later. But if you have trusted in the Lord, this is our hell. Lock arms. The best is yet to come once this is all over. Psalm 94, 17 through 19 says, unless the Lord has given me help, I would soon have dwelt in the place of death. When I said, my foot is slipping, your unfailing love, Lord, supported me. When anxiety was great within me, your consolation brought me joy. I don't know about you guys, but I look back on this past year and a half, and I've had more anxiety in this last year and a half than I probably have in my entire life previously combined. My sweet husband has put up with a lot of this in the last 18 months. And so I have to remind myself, the Lord sees that my foot is slipping. He sees that my anxiety is starting to climb. And he's able to say, whoa, 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 remember my words? In the midst of the crazy town, I bring you joy. Nothing else can do that, just me. So we're going to skip to the next question. How do I encourage myself? I was listening to, I'm very new at this, listening to this podcast thing, so bear with me. Now I'm like, I heard from this podcast. So I was listening to this podcast last week, and somebody asked a question, and I thought, wow, I really needed this question. It says, what makes you love Jesus more? What stirs your affections for him? And in the midst of all the busy, I lost sight of that. A lot of the time, I'm like, great, read my Bible, or if I, you know, my kids are crazy and we're crazy, it's out, and I'm able to kind of skim it as I go, or whatever that looks like, but my affections aren't there. That emotional peace, that connection to him is missing. And so I had to ask myself, what does that look like? And I would love for you guys to ask yourselves the same question. Right now, it's podcasts. It's amazing how podcasts right now will stir my affections for Jesus. And I, by the way, I'm talking like podcasts that talk about Jesus, not, you know, like the murder mystery podcasts or, you know, the Trader Joe's one. Have you heard about that one yet? But just those ones that bring us back to Jesus. A big one for me is worship. I heard somebody tell me the other day that when I said, what stirs your affections for Jesus? Outright, Shane and Jane. That's it. Shane and Jane. Like, not just like, oh, worship music. Nope, specifically those two people. It's like, I can get behind that. I totally understand that. Podcast, worship, audiobooks. I know somebody that listens to audiobooks talking about how to parent, how to love Jesus, how to walk with him and abide with him, and that stirs their affection. And they're doing that while they're folding laundry. It softens their hearts. It draws them closer. Old sermons, old Nest podcasts. I just ran into somebody this past week that said, you know, I think I've listened to every single one of the Nest podcasts just by driving. She goes, I can't get everything. I said, no, but you get a little bit, right? Same thing, stirs your affections for Jesus. If I had my perfect world, I would get away once a year to the mountains, listening to Shane and Shane as the sun rose. I mean, come on. I don't know who that doesn't stir, you know, affections for Jesus, looking at his awesome creation, listening to beautiful music. Anyway, so those are some examples. Okay, so now we're going to talk about our last question. How do I encourage others? Hebrews 3:13 says, but encourage one another daily as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. I love encouraging people. I was laughing with my husband when I was giving this talk last night in our kitchen, and he was like, yeah, you really do. I love to, when I'm thinking about somebody, pray for them and text them. One of my favorite things to do right now is to put sticky notes all over the house for my husband. Here's some examples. So I will figure out where my husband is reading in the Bible. Is this okay? Is reading in the Bible, and I will go. He does Join the Journey, so it makes it real easy. I'll go and look at the next journey for the next day, and I'll put a sticky note right in his Bible. And so he's able to see it and be encouraged by it. I show you the other one that's still in his bathroom drawer. You can tell it's all water stained. No idea what it said, but he sees it and is reminded that I'm on his team and that I am constantly encouraging him. And y'all, he has a stack of them on his desk that he keeps from the coffee maker, from the steering wheel in the car, from his car keys, you name it, it's there. Now, I also know that that's my husband's love language. That's how he loves to be loved. So this is just a great reminder, and he gets to go back and look at him. So when he's having a hard day, having a hard morning, getting ready to dive into his Bible, disciplining the kids, he's able to go back and say, I have somebody on my team, my wife. Another way that I love to encourage people is, best kept secret if you don't know, Trader Joe's flowers. Oh my word. You get a mason jar, cheap. You get flowers, not that expensive, $6, and you put them on somebody's doorstep. Oh, it's amazing. People love it, and I love it. This is for somebody that had COVID. This is a friend of ours that had COVID, and I was like, I'm at Trader Joe's to pick up some flowers, pick up some pretzels, and stick them on her doorstep just to tell her, hey, we're praying for you. We're thinking about you. Hope you feel better. One of my biggest love languages, I'm going to really love if somebody does this. I love Starbucks on my doorstep. I feel seen and heard and known when that nitro cold brew with sweet cream shows up and it just is magically there. I'm like, oh, somebody knows me. I'm so nice. So guys, think about ways that we can encourage other people. Think about ways that we can express to other people how people can encourage us as well. I will confess, while this is something I'm really pretty good at with other people, I am terrible at it with my children. Horrible. It's amazing how I let training them up get in the way of encouraging. I can give 10 critiques and one encouragement, and that is humbling. My oldest 8-year-old, we're hitting that stage in school where friends really matter. Popularity, she used the word popular the other day, and I was like, oh, how do you know that word? We don't use it in our home, you know? She's getting it. And I'll be honest, y'all, she's quirky. She's a little odd. It's just true. And so I look at her and I think, okay, Lord, how can I help her not be odd? And I'll be like, oh, sweetie, I can hear you chewing. You need to close your mouth. Don't wear those socks. You're going to want to wear ankle socks, not the knee highs when you're playing. Okay, that's great. Your hair, oh, you did it. I can tell you did it. Come over here and let me help you fix your hair. On and on and on. I could tell you all the critiques that I make to my sweet, sweet 8-year-old, who is probably the most compassionate and loving person I've ever met. And so I'm just reminded, Millie Hale actually reminded me of this just this week. She said, if we think about the word encourage, it's putting courage into someone when this world is super harsh. My 8-year-old is just at the beginning of a harsh life. And who better to give courage to her, to put courage in her, than her own mom? And I think about it, when our kids are really little, we actually praise them quite a bit, right? Sometimes to a detriment. But we're like, you pooped in the potty, way to go, you know? But as they get older, we think, oh my goodness, you're going to go out into the world, and I have to make sure that you're a civil, kind, law-abiding citizen. And so it's my job to make sure that you do this right. And that's where the encouragement falls off. So if we can practice more and more about encouraging the attributes of the Lord, not encouraging them as people, you are so sweet, you are so cute. It's not what I'm talking about. Man, I see this in you, and that is because of Jesus. Because Jesus had that too. And encouraging them in that way, that will make all the difference as they grow up to know, my mom didn't encourage me because of, you know, the great thing that I did. It's not about actions, right? It's about heart. So how can we encourage our children in their heart? Because that's what matters to Jesus. Okay, so as we wrap up, just to remind y'all of all the questions. So how does the Lord nurture me? How do I nurture myself? How do I nurture others? How does the Lord encourage me? How do I encourage myself? And how do I encourage others? So real quick, we're going to break up into table time. We're going to give you about 15, 20 minutes. There's questions up here that can keep you, give you a guide. I would really encourage y'all, just be real and authentic. If nothing else you hear from up here, from Martha and I and all the other speakers, is that we don't do it perfectly. We need a perfect Savior and that we need people around us. And so share with you guys just, I yelled at my kid today. It happened. But y'all enjoy. And then Martha will be up and she'll share the last two letters with y'all.
It's such a treat to be here. Like, I just love, like, the nest. It's good to be here, but it's also good to be here in the loft with people. Like, I love this ministry. I love people. So I'm just so happy to be back. It's good to see everybody. I've sat in those seats where you guys are for years, just soaking up the wisdom from people that have come before me from this stage, and it really has just shaped me into the mom that I am today. Who am I? My name is Martha Knutson. I've got a picture of my family somewhere that'll pop up. Like Callie said, I've been married to Josh for 11 years. I've got a son, Ellis, and a daughter, Gwen. And that's like a good picture of us, but really, if you'll skip to the next one, that's really more what you're dealing with, especially those rolling eyes in the, you know, son right there. Yeah, he is 8, so he thinks he's a teenager sometimes. I'm a nurse. We are a former foster family. We do respite care for foster care now. I love a good Dr. Pepper. I love cool but not cold weather, so I've been in a particularly good mood this week. And I'm down for any competition, big or small, doesn't really matter. I'm here for it. So, funny story about my son, Ellis, up there. When he was a baby, he was about 6 months old, we got to go to Galveston with some extended family, and it was like our first little family trip, family vacation. And first time mom, I had all the gear. I had his like sun hat and his little baby rash guard, and we had a canopy on the beach and everything. We were down for a good time, and somebody on the trip had brought little temporary tattoos, and we thought it would be real fun to put a little temporary tattoo on our baby's shoulder. So he had this little pinwheel temporary tattoo, and one day we were down at the beach, and he fell asleep, took a little nap. We just laid him under the canopy with us and didn't bother taking him back up to the house. And then when we went back to the house that evening, realized that he had actually gotten sunburned. So some of y'all probably know this. I didn't know this, that just the reflection off the sand is enough to like sunburn that little baby skin. And so I was like all upset with myself. I thought I had done all the things right. I thought I had, you know, checked all the boxes, but he's still gotten sunburned. And I called our pediatrician, and the nurse on call was like, get some hydrocortisone cream. That'll help if there's like any inflammation. Like, you should be good to go. So I drive down the street to go get that from a little drugstore, and I call my mom on the way, and I was all upset going, oh, I can't believe it. I'm like a terrible mom. I got my baby sunburned, all this kind of stuff. And from the other end of the line was like no less than a chuckle. And her words were, oh, Martha, you're going to mess up way worse than this as a mom. And in the moment, I probably would have preferred a more sugar-coated response, but that was really just like this first strike at this idol that I built for myself that I have to be a perfect mom. And I don't know who needs to hear this today, but you don't have to be a perfect mom. Praise Jesus. That is not what we are called to do. What we are called to do is to point our children to the good Father. I know it seems like we need to go and prepare them for this road that they're going to walk, but our job is to prepare them for the road. So that's what we're here. That's why we're here at The Nest. We're here to be strengthened and trained for that. Funny side note, that tan line from that pinwheel on my son's shoulder was there all summer, so every time I like changed him or bathed him, I saw that, and it was just a nice little reminder that I was not going to be a perfect mom, so don't tell me the Lord doesn't have a sense of humor. So, strengthen and train. Where are we going with that? Strengthen. To make or become stronger. My personal favorite, to beef up, fortify, harden, and toughen. Momming is not for the faint of heart, y'all. It is hard. It's hard to parent. It's hard to prioritize your relationship with the Lord. It's hard to prioritize your relationship with your spouse. It's hard to communicate well after you've used up your entire word quota talking to a preschooler all day. We want you to be strong. So how do we get strong? God's given us these tools. He's given us everything that we need. Colossians 2, 6 and 7 says, therefore, as you receive Jesus Christ the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. He's given us the things that we need. The first tool he's given us is scripture. He gives us his word in the Bible to know him, to memorize, to recall and apply in our daily lives. Psalm 119 says, I've stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. I will meditate on your precepts and fix my eyes on your ways. That's verses 11 and 15. He's also given us his spirit to work through us. Scripture tells us that as believers, we've been given the Holy Spirit as our helper. Romans 5 tells us, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who's been given to us. Prayer is another tool. Invite him in. The root of all sin is self-sufficiency, that like trying to escape the rule of God, and we must prayerfully invite him into our daily lives to battle that. James 1:5, I love this verse. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. James 1:5, I don't know about you, but wisdom to me seems like the ultimate goal, but just ever so slightly out of reach. And so this verse just speaks such truth to me that it tells us just right here that all we have to do is come to him in prayer, and he will give us the wisdom we need to discern and to make those decisions. We have to use these things to strengthen ourselves. They're like muscles. You got to use them. You got to grow them. That's how we're going to strengthen ourselves. They don't do any good if you don't use them. So I'm right-handed, and so I used to always carry my kids. I don't carry them anymore. They're too big. Toddlers and babies in my left with my left hand. That way my right hand was free to do whatever I needed to do, eat while you're holding a child or make scrambled eggs or change a tire, whatever you're doing while you're multitasking as a mom. And many moons ago when I was working out, I was like doing single arm bicep curls. And I was like, yo, I'm crushing it. I'm so strong. And then we switched to the other side, and it was like I had a noodle for an arm. My right arm couldn't do anything because I never used it. I did all my heavy lifting on one side. You have to use those tools, use those muscles. So that first tool that you got to use is your Bible. You got to read your Bible. There's no substitute for it. There are great things that supplement, but no podcast, no Christian book, no Nest Talk is going to take the place of what is in the written word. It's hard to know what the Bible asks of us if we don't read it. There's a great illustration in Matthew 7. It says, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, yet it did not fall because it had foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. That rock is God's word. If we build on it, we are strong, we are strengthened, and if we don't, we will fall. Prayer, we have to use that tool. The words I think of are constant and consistent. One of my favorite quotes is from a British evangelist who said, I don't often spend more than half an hour in prayer at one time, but I never go more than half an hour without praying. And now, if this doesn't sound like something a mom would say, because I know 30 minutes of like uninterrupted time is like unicorn rare. So he was not a mom. He was like an old white dude in the 1800s, but he at least had this right. So there's going to be times throughout the day that you need the Lord. So take advantage of those moments, pause and pray. I didn't think I was an angry person until I had children. And so for me, it's often in moments of discipline that I need that prayer. So now it's sending my kids to the room. If they're little, it may be putting them in their crib, stepping out of the room, praying for the fruits of the Spirit to be visible in you, praying for the Lord to do what, for me to do what the Lord wants me to do in that moment of discipline and not letting my emotions decide what I want to accomplish. So how do we pass the strength that we've built up into our kids? Priorities. Priorities should look like this. Your relationship with the Lord is first. Your relationship with your spouse comes second. And then your relationship with your kids, community, extended family, neighbors, etc., comes third. There's a wonderful essay titled The Tyranny of the Urgent, and many of you may have heard of it or even read it, and it truly changed my perspective on like the getting stuff done. I'm a list checker, love a good list. I have even been known to add things to my list after I've done them just to get the satisfaction of checking them off my list. Don't judge me. But I love to get stuff done. So in this essay, there's one part that we read that I love. I'll read here. It says, we live in the constant tension between the urgent and the important. The problem is that many important tasks need not be done today or even this week. Extra hours of prayer and Bible study, to visit an elderly friend, reading an important book. These activities can usually wait a while longer. But often urgent, though less important tasks call for immediate response. Endless demands pressure every waking hour. A person's home is no longer a castle, a private place away from urgent tasks. The telephone breaches its walls with incessant demands. The appeal of these demands seems irresistible, and they devour our energy. But in the light of eternity, their momentary prominence fades, and with a sense of loss, we recall the important tasks that have been shunted aside. We realize that we've become slaves to the tyranny of the urgent. Is there any escape from this pattern of living? And it says, the answer lies in the life of our Lord. in Jesus. Jesus is our example. In Mark 1, 32 through 34, it describes how Jesus spent hours after sundown in a home, and all of the people from the town had come to his to the front door, maimed and sick, wanting to be healed. And Jesus was never rushed. He always had time for people, like the woman at the well. And what was his secret? Mark 1:35 says, "And rising very early in the morning, while it was still dark, he departed and went out to a desolate place, and there he prayed." Jesus went, he prayed, and he listened to what the Lord wanted him to do. Jesus had no divinely drawn blueprint or schedule that he arrived to this earth with. He discerned the Father's will day by day in a life of prayer. And because of this, he was able to resist the urgent demands of others and focus on what was really important to his mission. Here's a bold example. When Jesus' friend Lazarus was sick, Jesus knew that he was sick. And I think by our urgent standards, it would have been, "Jesus, go heal Lazarus. Lazarus, he's your friend, he's sick." But the more important thing that God wanted him to do was to let Lazarus die so that Jesus could raise him from the dead. It was more important that he die so that Jesus could do that. So saying yes to God's purpose may mean saying no to the urgent demands of human need. Does that not hit you in the gut as a mom? Saying yes to God's purpose may mean saying no to the urgent demands of human need. So here's a question for you. If you know Jesus, are you letting Christ free you from that tyranny of the urgent in the same way that Christ has freed you from your sin on the cross? The way to do that is to learn the Lord's perspective as we study the Bible and pray continually to discern what he wants for us. Learn the Lord's perspective as we study the Bible and pray continually to discern what he wants for us. The last letter in NEST stands for train, to be trained as followers of Christ, to be trained as moms so that we can teach our children what it means to be followers of Christ. What does it mean to train? Train is to teach a particular skill or a type of behavior through practice and instruction over a period of time. What is the skill we're training for? Maybe it's to be an amazing Instagram mom. No, for godliness. God, we are training for godliness, to be less self-sufficient, to get away from ourselves, plagued by sin, and to have more of Jesus. 1 Timothy 4, "Have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Rather, train yourself for godliness. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come." That's verse 7 and 8. So how do we train for godliness? It's that practice over a period of time using these tools that God has already given us. Train with your time in the Word. The important thing is just to start. So if that's not a habit that you already have, start today. Open your Bible to the New Testament. Start with Matthew, one of the Gospels. It tells the story of the life of Jesus. Get to know him. And your quiet time may look different than the person next to you, and it may look different for your life stage. It will evolve and it will change. Some practical tips. If it works for you to rise early in the morning and do that quiet time before your house wakes up so that you can enjoy a little bit of peace and quiet, awesome. I'm glad that works for you. But also know that for you, it may be scripture memory while you're doing those midnight feedings. It may be the first thing that you check off during baby's nap. This tip that a friend shared was that when her kids go down for an afternoon nap and then her big kids have like quiet playtime or reading time, she sets a timer for 10 minutes and she checks off a couple little things that she needs to do throughout the day, start a load of laundry, empty the dishwasher, pick up around the house, and then when that timer goes off, she sits down. I think it's really easy for us to be like, "I just need to do this one thing." And then like, I don't know about you, but it just like snowballs. And so setting that timer so when that goes off, that she will sit down and have her quiet time with the Lord for the rest of that nap time, that quiet time in her house. When you're reading, ask questions and then find the answers. If you don't know where to find the answers, there's an awesome ministry here at Watermark called Great Questions, and they're here every Monday night downstairs in one of the community rooms, and they are literally here just to answer your questions. They are a blessing because that's not my gift, but they're here for big questions, small questions, redundant questions, weird questions. There's nothing off limit. Have some accountability with your quiet time. Share what you're learning with your spouse, with your community group, and also surround yourself with women who are a life stage or two ahead of you, a mom that's been through it and knows it. Some of you may have heard them called Titus 2 women, and that comes from shocking Titus 2, verses 3 through 5, and it tells us older women likewise are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good, and so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind, and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. We've got our mentor moms in this ministry who are here for that purpose. They are a life stage or two ahead of you. Most of them have kids out of the house, if not kids about to leave the house. Some of them are grandmothers, but they've been through it and they've learned by being on the other side of things, and they are here just to share that wisdom with us. So reach out to them. I mean it. If you text Millie Hale, she's going to one-up you and she's going to call you back. If you talk to Jacqueline about a problem, you are going to get nothing but godly wisdom in return. So please take advantage of those. The next tool we need to practice using is prayer. How do we train ourselves? Matthew 7:7 through 11. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks it will be opened. Or which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? God wants to hear what's on your heart. Pray the desires of your heart. And I think the first time I heard this, it kind of took me back because I was like, well, my heart is evil. Why do I want to pray for these like lustful, like materialistic things? But God wants to hear that. Delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. Now, don't be confused with thinking that just because you want it and you pray for it, it's going to happen. The prayer often looks like this. Lord, I want this thing for my family. School application, to move to a different neighborhood, different job for my spouse, issue with my child. And then the second half of the prayer is, if it's your will, lead us to it. And if it's not, change my heart to align with your will. Delight yourself in the Lord, and your desires will be matched to his, and you will receive direction and discernment. I will say I am personally the worst about messaging my community group, oh, will you pray for XYZ that I've got today? And I haven't even stepped aside and prayed for it myself. So if that's not convicting to say out loud, pray in the everyday tasks. Pray for your children as you fold their laundry. You pick up those little baby clothes and pray for that kiddo. As you wash those bottles, pray for that baby. As you fold your husband's clothes, if they are so blessed by you for you to do that. I do not do that in my house because he's a grown man. And so pray for them as you do that. You can also keep a prayer journal. It is so awesome to look back and see how God has been faithful and answered those prayers. Lastly, allow the Spirit to work in you. Just get out of your own way. You need less of you and more of Jesus. And that's what both we and our children need. Know this, your feelings become thoughts, and then your thoughts become actions. So start with intercepting those feelings when they become thoughts. Think about things that are excellent and worthy of praise. Keep putting into practice all you learned and received from me, everything you heard from me and saw me doing. Then the God of peace will be with you. Philippians 4. We spend this time training ourselves, so now how do we train our kids? Deuteronomy 6, which many of y'all are probably familiar with, says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise. And I think we're familiar with this verse, but one thing that I just noticed as I was reading it was that it's kind of broken into two parts. It says, the first part, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and might. And then the second part is, then you shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, etc. You have to be filling yourself up for that to overflow into your children. So let them see you. Let them participate with you. If you have quiet time before your kids wake up, leave your stuff out. Leave your Bible out. Let them know that you're reading it. Let them ask questions that you can answer. Tell them a little bit about what you were reading. If you have quiet time or Bible study time when they're awake, I loved getting my kids their own journal. And we would sit down and I'd read maybe a Jesus storybook Bible to them before they could read Bible story to them. before they could read, and then they would just be able to take the time to color a picture about whatever we read, Noah's Ark or whatever. As they've gotten older, sometimes it's copying a Bible verse onto their little journal pages or writing down something that they're praying for. And then you can sit next to them and have your own quiet reading, study, journal time. But I will say, set your expectations low. These are little bitties, and set them realistic. So don't think this is like a course in theology for preschoolers. This is them just getting to take part in what you're already doing. Share what you're learning about and praying about. Around the dining room table is like one of the easiest places for us to do. We at dinner do a little like game we call High Low Buffalo. And I know you're like, okay, I got the high, I got the low. What's the buffalo, you weirdo? Buffalo is just something we want to share. We let our kids often, at this age, it's like a joke that they heard at school, and those are just real prime. Something that sometimes it's what something they're excited about. It just is just like a chance for them to share something. And we do too. So I just love that because it gives me a chance to lead out an example of what it looks like for my high to be something that I'm grateful for and point it back to the Lord. And my low can be something that I'm just like struggling with or sad about, but I know that I can be reassured in the Lord. And so they get to hear that as we share. And I know this has been said by Chrissy, but it bears repeating. Let them see your need for a Savior. Ask your children for forgiveness. I think that showing them what it's like to own my own part in a conflict allows them to see that example and then be able to live it out later. Sometimes it sounds like, hey, I'm sorry, mommy was frustrated. I raised my voice in anger. Will you please forgive me? Or I can see that you're upset about that. I'm sorry. I'll try and be a better listener next time. And I will acknowledge that sometimes it's almost laughable to try and do that while you've got like a preschooler in an emotional tornado. But it is so beneficial for them to see that in the minuscule so that like then when they're having conflict, you can ask that of them. Say siblings are arguing about something, somebody took a toy from somebody, the person that was wronged can still own their part in the conflict, whether it was the way that they spoke back to their sibling, whatever it may look like. So living that out yourself allows you then to ask that of your own children. Train your children by praying with them and praying for them. Pray for their day before school. Pray for those character traits that you see in them, for the gifts that you see the Lord gave them to use. And that can start when they're a little bitty. Just praying over them as you nurse, praying over them as you just rock them to sleep, and then praying with them as they're old enough to understand and participate with you. Pray for their worries. Often, as moms, we want to fix everything. We want to show them there's no monster under the bed. We want to tell them that Susie on the playground is always going to be their friend, but that's not really the case. And so praying with them and reminding them that God wants to hear our hurts, and he's there to comfort us too. 2 Corinthians 1 talks at length about how God offers comfort to us all so that we can share comfort with those who need it. So we're going to pause for a second, and we are going to do some table discussion. And those questions will pop up here, and then we'll let you guys have a little bit more time. Please feel free to grab another plate of food, because there's lots, or another cup of coffee or a bottle of water, and then we'll come back up here in a little bit. I just a couple of things real quick. First off, thank you guys for being here. I'm so glad that everybody made the time to be here. Several people made alternate childcare arrangements to be here, so thank you everybody for doing that. And I just want to encourage each of you to take these things that were talked about today and continue to talk about them with other moms, share numbers at your table, continue these conversations, and then we'll be back here for our next event. You don't have to wait 18 months, guys. We will have another event next month, October 22nd, so you can mark your calendars. And then if you need to sign up for email reminders, you should get an email reminder when registration opens up for that event so that you can also get training ground, or you can start trying to find a babysitter now, and then you don't even have to worry about it. Let's see, it's 11:45. If you guys can wrap up conversations in maybe the next 5 minutes, head downstairs, go to the bathroom, grab whatever else on your way out, and just be sure we're picking up kids by noon. Okay, so you still have some wiggle room there. I'm just going to pray for us, and then everybody is dismissed to head out. Lord, thank you for this day. Thank you for this ministry, for the people that have gone before us to set it up so well that we have a place to walk into, just to be nurtured, encouraged, strengthened, and trained by your word and the tools that you've given us. I pray that each woman today would just have something stir in their heart to pull them closer to you, that they would lean harder into you and less into themselves as they strive to become more godly mothers. I pray that you would take each of these ladies and their children home safely and bring them back next month. It's in your precious name we pray. Amen. Thank you, ladies.